If you have your Bibles,
please open them up to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. And we have quite a long reading today, but hopefully it will become clear as we go through as to why we have such a long reading. Now I'm going to start at verse 8 and read verse 8 and verse 9, then I'm going to jump down to verse 15, and then we'll carry on from there. So Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man that he should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam named them, each living creature was, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable with him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he formed into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. In chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he, that is God, said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it. As we come to his word in the way of the sermon, let's open our hearts in a time of prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you because it teaches us about our state. It also teaches us about you. It teaches us about the only way that we can be made right with you and how we can eat from the tree of life again. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds as we listen to the sermon this morning. We ask that it will be your word that goes out, that it will come into our hearts, teach us about ourselves, about you and how we can come to you. We ask that you'll bless us through this word. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Now I've given the title to this sermon, Three Trees, Revitalize, Rebellion, Redemption. And hopefully as we go through you'll see those three trees depicted. What would you say about a political leader who promised safe streets, sound currency, an end to all economic problems, unemployment, pornography, and all other forms of perversion, and the restoration of the national dignity and military strength? What would you say about a person like that? Should you, as a Christian, support and follow him? What if he actually delivered on all of his promises? Would this be from a man who is good or evil? Well, Adolf Hitler was that man who promised these things to crippled Germany, and he delivered all of them too. Milton Major wrote in his book, "They Thought They Were Free, fascism came as an angel of light, and German Christians, both Protestant and Catholic, welcomed him as a gift from God. Nazism was seen as the redemption of a decadent society and came almost as Puritanism to a majority sick of perversions and the license paraded as liberty. Well, look around us today. How different would it be if a leader made the same offer to us today? Would we be any different from the German Christians of the time? Have you ever noticed that in life there are always two choices to be made? One good, one evil. Adam and Eve had these two choices, and through circumstances, they chose the wrong one. This has set off our natural inclination to always choose in the wrong way. Today we're going to look at the two choices they had and how that's affected us. Trees are often mentioned in the Bible. In fact, they're more mentioned than any other living creature except for God and mankind. They're there from the very first pages of Scripture to the very last. They're in the first Psalm and in the first and last pages of the Old and the New Testament. They're the oldest living thing on the planet, and they help us to see just how short our lives are when compared to them, especially when we've cut them down and look at the tree rings that are inside. Trees symbolize also many things in Scripture, and many people and events are recorded within it are also represented by them. Noah received an olive branch. Abraham sat under oaks. Moses stood beside a burning one. Joseph is described as a tree. Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore. The blind man Jesus healed saw people as if they were trees walking around. The disciples gathered on the Mount of Olives. Paul wrote that Christians are branches grafted into Israel's trunk. We have roots that help us to stand fast and firm no matter what comes our way. Christ is described as the root of a shoot and often spoke of the seeds of faith and the kingdom of heaven being like one tree or another. He often prayed in the olive grove. The only thing that he ever harmed was a tree. And the only thing that ever harmed him was a branchless, rootless, man-made tree. This is why, even though they tried to kill Jesus by stabbing, stoning, or throwing him off a cliff, he did not die. In the Garden of Eden, God planted all sorts of trees to feed man's body, but he also planted trees to feed man's soul. We are physical beings that need to eat natural foods to maintain our natural bodies. But we're also spiritual beings who need to feed our souls and our mind. No matter who you are, you need to eat or take in knowledge. Put it into your mind, keep it in there like food. Practice and live on the power of it, just as you do ordinary food. So in the garden, there were all kinds of trees with fruit to eat from. But two trees were there. Two trees that challenged the course of mankind from the very beginning and continue to do so even to the end of all ages. These two trees are the physical forms of what God did on day one of creation, separating light from darkness. These trees are symbolic of two spiritual family trees, that of the world through Cain, which is death and destruction, and that of Seth, which brings life. Understanding the differences between these two types of trees can help us understand the most common errors affecting the entire human race, including many misconceptions of Christians. The battle between these two trees led to a third tree being needed. This is what we will explore today and why God tells us to judge others by their fruit. The three trees are the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, and the tree of salvation. So let's look at each one. First then, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Since the fall, mankind has always been in a struggle between following God and following Satan. Adam and Eve started this when they ate of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what about that fruit attracted them? Was it the good or was it the evil? Well, it's both and neither. It was the power of the good that Satan used to tempt Adam and Eve. Remember, when they saw that the fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining knowledge, they took and ate it. Just as Hitler used the power of good to win over the people of Germany. Adam was given a choice to follow God's ways and live, or turn away from his ways, eat and die. Remember, God did not say to Adam, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I will kill you. But of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. He said this because he knew that the fruit and its seeds were poisonous, not just to the body, but also to the soul. So why place this tree in the garden? The presence of this tree was good because for Adam to be a creature of free will, there had to be a choice, some opportunity to be able to rebel against God. If there is never a command or never something forbidden, there can never be a choice. God wants us to love and be obedient to him out of choice. Consider all of that. Now look at Adam's advantages. He only had one way that he could sin, and we have countless. There are many trees of temptation in our lives, but Adam had only one. God made this command originally to Adam, not to Eve, for God had not yet brought woman out of man. In that day that you eat from it, you shall die. That's what he told Adam. God not only made his command clear to Adam, but also explained the consequences of disobedience. Do you remember where the tree was in the Garden of Eden? Why might that be significant? Well, the tree was in the center, and that was the immediate effect of eating the fruit of this tree. Self-centeredness. You know the story that as soon as they ate of the tree, they started examining themselves. They knew they were naked and they hid. But from whom did they hide? Well, first from each other and then from God. Why from each other? Well, the knowledge that they had forced them to measure themselves against each other. And they found themselves thinking that the other was better than they were, and they were ashamed of that. Why hide from God? Because the same knowledge forced them to see how far from God they had separated themselves. And they were scared of what he might do. So they were also ashamed of their own nakedness, not just towards each other, but even more so before God. They knew that God knows and sees all things, that if they stood before him, they could not hide anything from him. And so they hoped that he would not look for them or find them if they hid from him. Why had they not noticed that they were naked before? Well, because God had been the most important thing in their life, and they had focused on him rather than on themselves. Now their focus was only on themselves, and they felt vulnerable, and that's why they felt naked. Don't you have it when you feel vulnerable that you want to hide away? The effects of this tree's seed causes some who follow after its fruit to react in one of those two ways, in one or two ways, either self-centeredness or self-righteousness. Many Christians succumb to the self-righteous way of life, thinking they are following God's will and command. But do they really know Christ at all? Are you truly following Christ, or are you living a self-righteous life? So now then, to the tree of life. Calvin writes of verse 9, God gave the tree of life its name in order that it might be a symbol and memorial of the life which mankind had received from God. He intended, therefore, that man, as often as he tasted the fruit of the tree, would remember where he had received his life from, in order that he might acknowledge that he lives not by his own power, but by the kindness of God alone, and that life is not an intrinsic good, but proceeds from God. Finally, in that tree, there was a visible testimony of the declaration that in God we are and live and move. By this sign, Adam was admonished that he could claim nothing for himself as if it were his own, in order that he might depend wholly upon the Son of God and might not seek life anywhere else but in him. Augustine likewise wrote that the tree of life was a symbol of Christ, inasmuch as he is the eternal Word of God, and only in him is life. For spiritual guidance of that kind, God planted in Eden himself as a tree of life. Jesus is God who later became human. Thus, God had a significant place in the garden where Adam and Eve could go and talk to him and ask questions about their surroundings. They could walk over and see him any time of the day until the fall. Although they were created adults, there was still a lot of guidance that they needed in this new world. And for that, God was there. The tree of life was to grant or to sustain eternal life. God still has that tree of life available to his people. And we see that in Revelation 2 verse 7, which is in heaven. And we see that in Revelation 22 verse 2. Just as we need to feed on the knowledge of right and wrong, life and a trade, from our parents and the rest of society to survive, so Adam needed it, and God was there to provide it. There is still a tree of life in the city of God. Remember, the tree of life was also planted in the Garden of Eden. As long as man remained sinless, he was allowed to eat from that tree. But as soon as he sinned, he was not allowed to eat from the tree. The fruit was the nourishment of life. It infused eternal life into Adam's body, or else it symbolized the perfect and life-giving environment God had given Adam. Now, this very special tree is created by God himself and placed in the garden for us. Because of sin, man was evicted from the garden and from that tree. This tree is never seen again until Revelation, where it again appears in a garden setting. So, which of these two fruit trees are you eating from? The knowledge of the good or evil, or life? Remember what transpired so that man could no longer partake of the tree of life in the garden? He sinned when he thought that they could make themselves God. He had every tree of the garden to eat from, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Ultimately, Adam and Eve's sin was an attempt to dethrone God. If they could be as wise as God, they could rule upon the throne of their own hearts, they thought. They had it all, but it wasn't enough. They wanted to be like God. Wisdom in the wrong hands is a dangerous thing. We must realize from the evident experience of Scripture that sin is not merely a physical act on our part, that it causes us physical consequences. Sin is, first of all, an act of the will, an act of the heart attitudes, through which we devalue and offend a holy and a righteous God. Sin is first an act of offense towards God himself. If you are unsaved, the primary concern should be to reconcile yourself with the righteous God. If our motive is to escape hell, we make it all about us. But if we understand this broken relationship with an all-righteous God and desire to reconcile that purposeful relationship, then we make it about him, and that is right. Sad to say, very few Christians understand the doctrine of the two natures as taught in the Word of God. This fact has caused much confusion and disappointment among God's children. Certainly, if people understood the old man as opposed to the new, there would be much less backsliding, as can be seen in the world around us today. A lost person only has the old nature through physical birth. The moment a person is saved, he gains a new nature in addition to the old by spiritual birth. It's a mistake to think that the old nature can be eradicated, that it will ever cease to exist while we live here on earth. There will always be the continual conflict between the old and the new natures, where two capacities are focused in opposite directions. There will always, always be conflict. Paul states in Galatians 5 verse 17, "For the lusts of the flesh are against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary the one to the other." Paul goes into great detail about this conflict in Romans chapter 7. Before a sinner is converted, Satan has things going his way. He holds full sway in the life of the unsaved person, and he does not have to put up a fight or try new tricks on his victim. But when the Lord Jesus moves into the heart and takes control, there's a new tenant in the house. The old man does not appreciate being put aside, and he puts up a fight. This fact of continual conflict could lead to real spiritual depression if we fail to view this conflict correctly. Some have evaded the issue by denying that a genuine believer will experience struggle. They declare that either initial salvation or a second blessing destroys the old capacity for sin. It is exactly this error that John warns against in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Two facts are important here. It is distinctly the sinful nature that is in view, and furthermore, the entire passage is addressed to believers and includes all believers. John is strongly affirming that every born-again person has a sinful nature. Anyone who denies this fact is deceiving themselves. The very fact that you will die one day proves that you have a sinful nature. Others make the mistake of trying to suppress the old nature by observing sufficient rules. Such a law principle is doomed to failure because it depends on our strength of the very flesh from which it seeks deliverance. As long as we cling to any confidence in ourselves and struggle in our own strength, we only hinder God working in us. So to fully understand the doctrine of the two natures, we must know the difference between standing and state. Great confusion is caused when these two things are combined into one unit, mixing salvation and service. Salvation is a free gift of God without works. Service deals with rewards for works. All believers are saved by grace without any mixture of works. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but out of debt." So if we do works, we expect to get a reward. But if we do it out of grace, we expect to be freed from any debt. A child born into a family is part of the family because of his birth. He cannot become unborn. Their relationship is by birth. Obedience or disobedience, however, can affect how he gets along in that family. And that's called fellowship. Standing then. Standing always has to do with our salvation and our relationship in Christ. It deals with the new birth, which is everlasting and unchangeable. Our state has to do with service and fellowship. It can change daily and has to do with our daily walk of every believer. But state does not affect salvation. We lose fellowship, but never relationship. Anyone who believes otherwise is trying to add works to his salvation. God says that salvation is a gift and not of works. When a person realizes that his standing, his relationship is sure, then he can fully concentrate on his fellowship and his day-to-day walk. A person should serve Christ because he loves him, not because he's afraid he will lose his salvation. Every Christian has these two natures. He has a choice of following either the old man or the new man. God obviously wants us to walk in the Spirit. The food that feeds one nature will starve the other. That is, the two natures within the Christian cannot be fed by the same thing. Now, if a Christian gives way to the desires of the flesh, he will become miserable and unhappy. because of the depressing effect it has on his divine nature. He will not lose his soul's salvation, but he will lose his joy, his victory, his reward. Anyone who has the attitude that now that I'm saved, I can go out and sin all I want, has never truly been saved. The only way to control the habits and the desires of the flesh is to keep the new man on the throne, to keep him strong and healthy by feeding him the right kind of spiritual food. It is interesting that we find a theme through Scripture where a tree is often a symbol of a curse. Deuteronomy 21 says, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but you shall bury him that day." In Exodus 15, verses 22 to 23, at the bitter waters of Marah, the Lord showed Moses a tree that when it was tossed into the water, it made the water become sweet. So while on one hand we have these passages that refer to the curse of sin, on the other hand we have these passages that point to a tree that will overcome the bitterness of sin's curse and bring us sweetness and blessing. Galatians 3 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made under a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree.'" Christ died on a tree, stripped of its roots and its branches. He hung on this tree in order that the people will think of God their Creator and again have respect for the Holy One of Israel. Galatians 3 verse 13 points out that one historical, earth-shattering, sun-stopping event that allowed man to enjoy the presence of life again. Christ paid the price for that when he died on the cross. Remember why the tree of life was forbidden to Adam and Eve and to all mankind was sin. Because man chose to pursue what was forbidden, he was unfit to partake of that which was forever. When sin is present in a life, it affects the longevity of that life. Adam's sin brought a curse on all creation. On Adam, sweat and toil would be his lot as he provided for his family. Eve, through pain and sorrow, would bear children. Creation would bring forth thorns and thistles and make man's work more difficult. The serpent kingdom, once completely under the rule of man, would become unruly. The serpent, once an upright creation, would now crawl on his belly. All of creation groans because of sin. Adam and Eve, if obedient, would have had the privilege of the tree of life, a tree bearing the benefit of eternal life. But they chose disobedience and death. Only the rootless, free of branches tree could make mankind right again and be able to access that tree of life. Christ dying on that cross, the only way we can come back. Now think, Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it is here again that the tree of life comes into view. But why does that make it significant? Well, note there are two things that it says about it. This tree of life bears 12 crops of fruit, one crop every month. The tree bears fruit all year round. This symbolizes continuous fruit or continuous life. There is no time that the tree does not bear fruit. It is always bearing fruit. It's always providing eternal fruit. Therefore, the person who eats of the tree of life is nourished by its fruit eternally, and he lives forever. There is also another symbol here, bearing the fruit of God's Spirit. The person who eats of the fruit of the tree of life will bear the fruit of the Spirit eternally also. The second one to note is the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. That is, they provide a perfect life. The leaves prevent sickness and disease. They give the person who eats of them a perfect body. This symbolizes the perfection that Jesus Christ gives, the perfect healing and deliverance from all suffering that he gives, the perfect body he will provide in that glorious day. The tree reappears in Revelation 22 only because God's children, those who are interested in being with God, are interested in obedience and pleasing him through that obedience, will be privileged to partake of its fruit. And that is only because only possible because of Galatians 3, verse 13 refers to. Jesus Christ willingly took our place, yours and mine, on that tree, the tree that was a curse, that became a tree of blessing. All of the events of that awful day built up to that final crescendo in which Jesus stated with authority, "It is finished." The debt was paid. The curse of sin has been defeated. The curse that fell upon man because of the fall in Genesis 3 had been crushed under his heel. Revelation 21 and 22 paint for us a beautiful picture of heaven. And we see that the Garden of Eden, what the Garden of Eden must have looked like. I believe that once again man will experience and bless the blessing of walking with God in the cool of the day, just as Adam and Eve did, as we gather around his throne and praise and worship him for his faithfulness to his creation. Will you be there? Are you living life under the cursed tree or under the blessings of the tree that makes life sweet? The cross of Christ was the tree that broke the curse and became the tree of blessing. Because of this tree, we will have access again to the tree of life. But we can only have this if we surrender our life to him who died on that tree. Have you surrendered your life to him? Will you eat of the fruit of the tree of life? Consider that. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word which tells us about the three trees. The tree that we ate from and became disobedient. The tree of life that we could have had as we walked and talked with you. The tree of life that we can have again if we come to that tree of salvation, the tree of redemption. Lord, we thank you that your Son chose to die on that man-made tree so that we may be blessed and live with you forever. We ask that you'll help us to surrender to that we may be obedient in all that we do and glorify you and you alone. We thank you that we can pray this through Christ our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Thank you.